Our Father, we've just been singing that it's right to praise and glorify you in light of everything you've done for us in Christ. And so we pray that in the reading of your words and in our meditating on it, you would drive us to deeper praise and glory in you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. They came to the other side of the lake, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Well, you might have seen there at the start of Mark chapter 5 that our passage this morning begins like so many stories in a land far away. Last week we saw Jesus crossing a lake, and so this morning we find him on the other side. And now all the action that's been taking place in Mark so far is taking place in and around Galilee. So Jesus is probably only about 35 miles away from home. Geographically then, not that far away. But spiritually, the land of the Gerasenes is Jesus' first foray into the non-Jewish world beyond Israel. Hence why pig farmers feature in this story. As Paul said last week, this chapter comes right after a big teaching section on how the kingdom of God grows, unexpectedly, but inevitably. And Jesus' crossing of the lake is the first hint that the kingdom will grow beyond the geographical boundaries of Israel. What follows this morning and in next week's passage is a collection of three more stories, not unlike the one we saw last week, stories which show the kingdom growing as Jesus reveals himself to be the king with authority. Just as at the end of Mark chapter 4, the disciples asked after Jesus calmed the storm, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Jesus' miracles in chapter 5 start to reveal more of the answer to that very question. Who is this? Jesus is the king with authority over nature, authority over Satan, and as we'll see next week, authority over death itself. We have between the end of Mark chapter 4 and Mark chapter 5, three stories in which Jesus comes up against desperate, hopeless situations and demonstrates his complete authority in the face of them. They're stories about Jesus which could provoke fear, confusion, and rejection, but which ought to drive the listener towards obedience and faith. And that's the aim for us this morning, then, to see Jesus clearly for who he is and to have faith in him. We're going to look at this under two headings, which might be different depending on whether you're following the service sheet or looking along at home at the one online. But our first heading is recognize the King. He has authority. Recognize the King. He has authority. I mentioned that we see four stories of hopelessness in these three little vignettes between the end of Mark chapter 4 and then the end of Mark chapter 5. And it's not hard to spot the hopeless situation that this poor man finds himself in. We see in verse 5 that he was crying out night and day and routinely cutting himself with stones. That's pretty desperate just in and of itself. But there's a couple of details in the text that draw out just how utterly desperate and hopeless his situation is. Just see the repetition in the first few verses of where this man lives. When Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, then verse 5, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. If it wasn't immediately clear before, this man, this poor man, is as good as dead. That's why Mark repeats the tomb so much. He's living as if he were already dead. That's pretty desperate. But Mark makes it even clearer than that, that this man's true desperation comes from the fact that it is Satan himself and his workers who are responsible for this man's death-like state. Read verse 3. He lived among the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, for not even with a chain, for he had often been bound, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. You might remember that Jesus used similar language to this back in Mark chapter 3 when he was answering the accusation against him. By the prince of demons, he casts out demons. The language he used in response there is quite similar to what he says here. The man in Mark 5 is subject to a strong man in his house. Satan himself has got a grip on this man, leading him to self-destruction and death. And so from a human point of view, he is totally, desperately helpless and without hope. No one can bind him. No one can help him. And there's a really helpful reminder for us in this. We've seen a few times so far in these studies in Mark that really there are only two responses to Jesus, only two kingdoms we can be a part of. You can be with Jesus, following him and in his kingdom, or walking away from him and in the kingdom of darkness. So in other words, if we're tempted to think, as I suppose sometimes we are, maybe my life would be better if I wasn't following Jesus. Or if we think, well, I quite like some of the things that Jesus says, but I don't really fancy giving my whole life over to following him and serving him. Here in Mark 5 is a really stark picture of the state that all of us are in without Jesus. Now, of course, in our day, just as in Mark's day, rejecting Jesus doesn't always look as violent as this. There would have been plenty of people around then, just as now, who were outside of God's kingdom, but had comfortable jobs and busy social lives and people who were kind to their neighbors and active in helping the community, just like today. But at heart, we see here the same state that we all share by nature. A life without Jesus, a life not following Jesus, is a life lived among the tombs. Just like we can't do anything to control the weather, as we reflected on last week, we can't do anything by ourselves to defeat or subdue Satan. Left to our own devices, we are destined for death and utterly hopeless. But thankfully, another thing that we're going to see this week and next is that when Jesus comes up against hopeless situations, Jesus wins. We read verse 6, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. It was the 20th anniversary of the September the 11th attacks a few months ago, and the BBC had a lot of documentaries about that awful day that I was watching some of. And I was watching this interview with Dick Cheney. He was the American vice president on that day, and he was in the White House. So when it looked like there was a terrorist attack happening, very quickly, he was ushered out of his office and into a secure bunker. And in this interview, he's saying, you know, when you're vice president, you feel like you're quite a powerful man. And then when a Secret Service agent wants you to move from somewhere, you don't really get a say in the matter. They lift you by your belt. And Dick Cheney was saying his feet were kind of just brushing along in the air as if he was walking, but really he was being moved by a much stronger man. But even when, in theory, the second most powerful man in the world, he wants to be moved by a Secret Service agent, he has no real say in the matter. Well, the demon in this story, I'm sure we'll agree, looks pretty powerful. His name is Legion, drawing up images of a Roman military unit comprising up to 6,000 men. And the kind of things that this possessed man is being driven to, the feats of supernatural strength, the painful acts of self-mutilation, show just how powerful this legion of demons really is. And yet, when faced with Jesus, all that Legion can do is lie down and beg. Yeah, okay, he might cry out and wail and make a big show of it. But Legion knows the game is up the second he sees Jesus approaching from afar. Some people think the fact that driving out this demon takes Jesus a bit longer than what we've seen before in Mark is a suggestion that Legion is so powerful that it's taking Jesus a bit more effort, but he just about edges it in the end. No, that's not what's going on here. When Jesus says in verse 8, "Come out of the man," it's already a foregone conclusion, and Legion knows it. For all of his impressive show, Jesus actually gives Legion permission. And the pretty grim image of verse 13, all those pigs running into the sea and drowning, is just further confirmation of what we've seen before. The utterly destructive work of Satan laid bare. And Jesus is able to do all this because of who he is. As we've been reflecting on all morning, and we might remember back to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. We had a whole sermon on it back in September. Jesus is the mighty Son of God. The whole of the first half of Mark's gospel up to chapter 8 is drawing the reader towards that truth and demonstrating it by showing what Jesus does. Verse 7 of chapter 5, it's actually only the second time that a character in Mark's gospel, other than the voice of God, acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God. The surprising thing is that in both cases, when a character in the narrative acknowledges Jesus for who he is, it's not a religious leader or a bishop or a pillar of the church community. In both cases, it's a demon. A demon who knows that he is utterly, desperately hopeless when encountering the authority of God's Son. And it's recognizing that authority which leads to our first point of application this morning. We're going to think a lot more next week about the real hope that Jesus gives in the midst of hopeless situations. But for now, it's important that we pause and recognize what we've said before. That by nature, all of us are in the clutches of evil and heading towards destruction and death. And therefore, that Jesus is the one that we all need to bind up the strong man. That theme that we've been reflecting on all morning, Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. We see so clearly in these verses that that's true. And that as God's Son, as the King in God's kingdom, Jesus is the one with authority to defeat even the most seemingly undefeatable of God's enemies. Now, we often reflect on how that truth should strengthen us to live for Jesus in a hostile and hating world. And yes, it's right that we allow this dramatic picture of demonic deliverance to give us confidence in Jesus' total authority. Jesus really is over and above every ruler and power. He is over and above every worldly force which looks set against his people, even the ones which look the most strong, whether they take the form of hostile anti-Christian government regimes or hostile anti-Christian secularist sentiment. But I want to say that on an even more fundamental level than that, we're being given here a stark picture, a stark reminder of the sorry state of all of mankind. And we're also given a vivid picture of how Jesus delivers all of us if we put our trust in him from that sorry state. When Jesus comes up against hopelessness, Jesus wins. When Jesus comes up against Satan and all his forces, Jesus wins. And as we'll see again next week, when Jesus comes up against sin and death, Jesus wins. It's so important that we therefore recognize Jesus for who he is. But we need to do more than just recognize him. Because we see in this passage that it's not enough to merely recognize Jesus. We see that even the demons know he's the Son of God and they tremble before him. No, as well as drawing us to recognize who Jesus is, this passage is also drawing us to respond. We see that there are two options in response to who Jesus is. Destruction and death as we walk away from him, or real hope in the face of destruction and death if we follow the one who delivers us from them. Deciding which of those options we want to go for is a question that everyone will have to face. And it's one that's drawn out even more in the next part of our passage, which will form our second point. Recognize the king, he has authority. And point two, respond to the king with faith, not fear. Because if verses 1 to 13 are a demonstration of Jesus' divine power over Satan, then Mark is so clearly drawing the reader towards a response. Fear and rejection, or faith and obedience. We see them both so clearly in parallel here. In verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. You might remember last week that we saw the disciples feared with a great fear after seeing Jesus demonstrate his power over nature. Well, there's a similar thing going on here. Presumably, the demon-possessed man would have been pretty well known in the region around the Gerasenes. Maybe Gerasene parents would have told their children, don't go playing near the tombs. That's where the man with the legion of demons lives. And here, they find him having undergone a complete transformation. There's a threefold reversal in fortunes for this man. He was tearing his clothes, now he's clothed. He was agitated and committing violence, now he is sitting and at peace. He was crying out and shrieking, and now he's in his right mind. And so you'd think that the natural follow-on from seeing him like this in verse 15 would be awe and happiness. And when they discover who it is who has been able to help him, even deep gratitude and praise. But instead, the herdsmen and the locals are afraid. Once again, Jesus demonstrates his power and it provokes fear in the hearts and minds of the people around him. So much so that they actually beg him to leave. It's not 100% clear why. Maybe the detail about the pigs is included because they see Jesus as a threat to their livelihoods. It's no small thing to lose 2,000 pigs in one fell swoop. So maybe they're thinking, this guy Jesus, if he sticks around, is going to be very bad for business. Or maybe it's more simple than even that. Maybe being confronted all of a sudden with the reality of a powerful God. Someone, in fact, even more powerful than the very powerful demons who have made this man's life so miserable. Being confronted with a God who maybe they'd rather ignore because of the potential changes and demands he might make to their lives. Maybe that's why they beg Jesus to leave. They just can't face up to a God who is that powerful and who turns up and potentially makes demands on them. I don't know if that might sound familiar to any of us. You know, for me, I remember really clearly the moment that I first understood the gospel. I knew it was true. It was at this big open-air worship concert at the end of an outreach program in my hometown, which I'd been a part of. I was 16. A man on the stage shared the gospel, and he said, "Put your hand up if you believe this is true. Put your hand up if you believe that Jesus is God's son and he died for your sins." And I did. I knew it to be true. I'd seen it all week in the lives of the people who were working with me. And I understood it so clearly as the word was preached that night. And yet, in spite of the fact that I knew it to be true, I spent 2 years of my life just desperately trying to run away from it. I couldn't handle the idea that this might be true and therefore that Jesus might make demands on me. And I was so convinced that my life would be better off if I just put my fingers in my ears and ignored him and did what I wanted to do. I'm so thankful for how God very graciously showed me the futility of that thinking over the next couple of years. If any of that sounds in any way familiar to you, if you've been coming to our church or been around Christian things for a while and you've had this growing sense that all this actually does ring true, it makes sense. Please don't let fear of what Jesus as Lord might mean for you drive you to ignore him. Please don't do that. If Jesus really is the one with authority and power to defeat Satan, he's so worth following. And that's the second response that's modeled in this passage by the healed man himself. Verse 18, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged Jesus that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. You might have spotted the parallels in the responses here. The herdsmen go and tell everyone what's just happened, and the people beg Jesus to leave. The healed man begs Jesus to take him with him, and then goes and tells everyone what Jesus has done. If you've been following along with us in Mark this term, that might bring up a couple of questions. Why is this account of Jesus healing someone different from what we've seen before? Before, Jesus commanded his disciples to come follow me, but when this man begs to follow him, he doesn't allow it. And before, when Jesus has healed people, he's told them very strictly not to tell anyone. Yet here, he commands this man to go and do the opposite, to tell them all what the Lord has done for them. The reason for this is what we said at the start of this sermon, that this section of Mark is following on from the parables of the kingdom growing. Mark 5, 1 to 20 is a demonstration of how the kingdom of God grows outside of the geographical boundaries of Israel. So whereas the people in Israel had all sorts of wrong expectations about what their Messiah ought to be, maybe a conquering king who would overthrow the Romans, for example, here in non-Jewish territory, there's no such confusion. Yes, this man may not be allowed to physically get in the boat, but he does go away from this encounter following Jesus, coming to faith in him and responding in obedience to what Jesus instructs him to do, spreading around the whole region the good news of what Jesus has done, so that the people marvel. But actually, when Jesus comes back to the Decapolis again in chapter 7, we see that news about him is spread all over the region, presumably from the witness of this man. The gospel really is for everyone. The kingdom really does grow all over the world as God's people proclaim how he has shown them mercy in Jesus. In this section from 4:35 to 5:20, we see fear come up a few times. It takes the form of confusion about Jesus' identity. It takes the form of fear in the face of death. And in this story, it takes the form of fear of Jesus' power and its possible implications for our lives. And in each story, we're being drawn to have faith in Jesus and respond in obedience, just as the healed man does here. He has faith in wanting to follow Jesus and obedience in doing exactly what Jesus tells him to do. There's that fun little detail in the text at the end. Did you notice it? Jesus says to this man, "Go tell everyone how the Lord has had mercy on you." And the man goes and tells everyone what Jesus had done for him. Jesus is Lord. The final little reminder at the end of the passage that he is Lord with authority over Satan, Lord who compels us to have faith in him, follow him, and obey him. So let's have faith in him this morning as we draw to a close and draw our final applications from this passage. Let's have faith in Jesus. If you're not yet following him, if you've been keeping Jesus at arm's length, or if you've been around church circles for a bit and you've come to have a lot of respect for Jesus, there's an invitation for you here to go one step further, to come and put your faith in him for the first time, to know that for the first time what God does for you in Christ, forgiving your sins, delivering you from evil, having mercy on you. And for those of us who have been following Jesus for a while, this passage should give us real confidence to keep going in our following of him. He really is the king, with authority over an enemy that we could never defeat by ourselves. That's something we can take heart in as we have faith in Jesus each day, ongoingly. It's now the 5th of December, so even the most Scrooge-like among us has to accept that it's appropriate now to talk about Christmas. You've got lights up in the hall, so it must be right. And I remember an old minister of mine once saying, slightly provocatively, Christmas isn't about Santa, it's about Satan. Because Christmas is about Emmanuel, God with us, coming into this world to defeat the great enemy and deliver his people from him and from being enslaved and heading towards destruction, just as we were singing about in our first song earlier. Let's have great confidence this morning that that's true. And particularly, let's have great confidence. Let's have great faith this morning. If we have been wandering, if we are feeling sick with sin or hopelessly trapped, Jesus, our King, has authority to deliver us, to forgive us, and to restore us. If you are feeling that you've strayed or feeling far, come to him this morning, receive his mercy, and be thankful. And then, just like the healed man, go and proclaim that mercy to everyone. Maybe seeing a reminder of King Jesus as the one who delivers us from evil is just the reminder we need to send that last minute text this afternoon to see if any of our friends want to come this evening or on the 19th to meet with this Jesus, the one with authority, the one who delivers. Because Jesus is the King. He's the King whose kingdom grows as people proclaim everything he's done for them and had mercy on them. Let's long and pray that many hear of that mercy today and this Christmas and take heart that our glorious King will allow his kingdom to grow. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the authority that Jesus has to deliver us, to forgive us our many sins and to restore us to our right minds. And so we pray that we'd have great confidence in him this morning. We pray that by your Spirit you would cause us to leave with our faith strengthened as we are mindful of the great mercy you've shown us in Christ. And we pray that you would lead us away from wrong fear and sustain us in faith and obedience today and all our days. Lord God, grow your kingdom and be glorified through us. We long and pray In Jesus' precious name. Amen.